Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Genesis and to the book of Hebrews. In Genesis chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 11. We're reading from the first 25 or so verses of Genesis 1 and Hebrews 11, the first three verses. We'll be focusing on Hebrews 11:3 and its perspective, its invaluable perspective on Genesis 1 and the creation account of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1, hear the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every living thing, every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. I'm going to stop right there, and we'll stop before the creation of man account, of which we'll speak presently. But let's turn to Hebrews in chapter 3, and chapter 11, and the third verse of which will be my text this evening, and also Genesis 1, but especially in Hebrews 11 and verse 3's light. Hebrews 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." And this verse, my text. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." From the book of Genesis, we learn of the beginning of all things. We learn the what of the beginning. What was began in Genesis? And we learn things like the beginning of the creation of the universe. We learn of the beginning of time and of all history. We learn of the creation of man, the beginning of man and of woman and of marriage and of sin and of grace and of the church and of government and of the covenant of God. That's lots of beginnings, isn't it? Genesis is a grand book, and it lays the foundation for many things and then some. And so the what of the beginnings of all things is taught in Genesis, but also the why, the purpose of all things. And fundamentally, as we saw last time, the purpose of all things, as revealed in Genesis in light of the rest of the Bible, has been ever to make everything for His glory. We read of that in the account of Revelation, that God has made all things, and by Him all things were made for His glory. I paraphrase what the heavenly beings were saying and praising and are saying and praising God for in heaven. And so that's the purpose. And fundamentally, God would glorify His own name in the coming of Jesus Christ. And we can say, in light of the Word, that all this world is a stage for the coming of Jesus into this world and to glorify the name of God. But also, not only the what, not only the why, but the how of creation is revealed for us in the beginnings of Genesis. And the how of other things is also revealed in this book of Genesis. Now, rightly to learn and understand the beginnings of all things, there are two things that students must have. Two things, students, we must have if we are to learn rightly and understand rightly the lessons of Genesis. These two things are faith and the Holy Scriptures. There are two things that are necessary to understand the beginnings of all things: faith in the heart and the Scriptures open before your understanding, your mind, and your believing desires. Many err with regard to the beginnings of all things because they have either no faith or little or no proper regard for the Scriptures. This also is true with regard to the creation itself, the very beginnings of the universe. The error that people have takes two forms, both of which have infiltrated the churches. The first error is atheistic evolution, the belief that there is no God of creation, but that all things either were always here or came into being by some Big Bang or series of Big Bangs, and then those things that were created or banged into existence, so goes atheistic evolution, evolved or changed over time so that now we have the things that have evolved. There are the results of evolution. So that's the first error of those who have no faith and no use at all for the Bible. But there are others who believe the error of evolution in one form or another, who also believe in God. They're called theistic evolutionists. That's, in fact, the view of many Christians nowadays, that God made all things, but not according to how Genesis plainly tells us God made all things. That is, in the space of 6 literal 24-hour days. According to them, the theistic evolutionists, God made everything, but according as the scientists tell us, that is, in the space of billions of years. Now, to resist this error and to learn the sound doctrine of creation for true understanding and reverence, it will be my contention tonight that we must resist all forms of evolution, atheistic evolution and theistic evolution, that would compromise the Scriptures and undermine our faith and the faith of our children and the young people in the church. We would so earnestly contend for the faith of the doctrine of creation from this pulpit that we would do this understanding that the truth itself is at stake. And we do this tonight as well from the perspective of Genesis 1 and in light of Hebrews 11, verse 3. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, I find a pivotal text in the defense of the creation of God, the truth of the creation of God. For by, in that text we read, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so I want tonight to bring to your attention, and in an urgent sort of way, a very urgent sort of way, the truth of the creation of God, not only the what, not only the why, but also the how, in the light of a passage that tells us by faith we understand these things. And so understanding the creation of God is the theme of my sermon. The first point has to do with the framing of the worlds of which Hebrews speaks in reflecting upon Genesis 1. Secondly, understanding the framing of the worlds. And finally, the importance of this. Hebrews 11, commenting upon faith and its connection to the creation of God, tells us that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Interestingly, is there presented here the word worlds as those things that were created or framed by the word of God. Now, the worlds here in Hebrews is a reference to two very definite things. First of all, it's a reference to the creation, the creatures, the creation, the acts of creation of Genesis chapter 1. No doubt it's reflecting upon that, and would at the very head, note this, at the very head of all of the activities of faith that are recorded in Hebrews, remind us of a very important activity of faith, that is, the faith that would actively understand the very creation of the universe and the framing, as Hebrews says, of the worlds. And so it's a reference to what God tells us in Genesis 1 He created. That is, first of all, the unformed world, the chaotic mass of things that God made on the very first day at the dawn of creation. As we read in Genesis 1, that world that was without form and void. God made that, interestingly. He formed, as Hebrews tells us, He formed also the unformed mass and the chaos. God had a hand in that too. And then, of course, the reference in Hebrews is to the individual creatures that were made after that unformed mass was made, and the chaotic mass was made. And so God formed everything into a chaotic mass, and then in separate acts of creation, on distinct days of creation, He made individual things. And the Bible here calls these individual things, first of all, worlds or spheres of existence. And as we read that, didn't you notice that God was creating the sea world and the earth world and the sky world and the world of the heavenly bodies, as we call them? He was interested in that, in framing all those worlds or spheres of existence. And in those worlds were individual things. And no doubt, when Hebrews is simply speaking of the worlds here, it's not meaning to say that God did not make the individual things in the world. He did. He made the worlds and everything in them, the individual creatures in the worlds, non-living things, like all of the elements of the world on the periodic table that we have, and then some, because I'm sure there's lots of elements, basic building blocks of creation that we haven't discovered yet. God made them all. God made the rocks, children. He made the little rocks and the big rocks. He made the Petoskey stones and all of these things. He made the soil, the water, the sky, the gases, all of these non-living things, and the living things as well. The animals, the plants, and man, and the birds, and the fish, and all of these things, great and small, the Lord God made them all. But more than that, Hebrews 11 teaches us that God created not just the things of creation, but also the events that occur in history. These were all framed by the Word of God. Now, I say that, and I say that Hebrews tells us that, because the word for worlds in Hebrews 11:3 is literally eons, or ages, or epochs, time frames, and things and events that occur in time. That's the general meaning of that Greek word. And so, we know in light of Hebrews 11:3, which focuses on this creation of God, but also in light of the rest of the Scripture, that God is the God of history. And we're told here that at the very beginning of all time, God was there framing the processes. And the beginnings of all things were fundamental to what would happen later on. History was set up in the beginning, originally, by the creative hand and word of God. Think of this. The daily rotating of the earth. Think of the tides. Think of the process of erosion and the seasons, which were there and would be set up and through various activities would happen in through the flood, some of these, but also from the very beginning. But also all of history, the epochs of history, the world that was when God created it, and the world that perished in the flood. And after that, the world since the flood. God created that all to occur and to be able to occur according to His great plan and His word. All this history is occurring, shall occur, did occur according to the framing of God. Now let's look at that framing idea. By the word of God, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, just let's stop here. These worlds, all the things, and all the history, and all the epochs, we read here, were framed by the Word of God. And the Word of God is right clear here, isn't it? It says they were really, really framed. You see, we don't believe in a framework hypothesis, which butchers the historical account of Genesis. But we do believe in the truth of God's own framework. His work of creation is called a framework whereby, one, He created all things in such a way that it was precisely according to His plan. It was framed according as He wanted it to happen and wanting it to exist for His good pleasure. Everything, therefore, was perfectly arranged, perfectly in harmony with the wisdom of God, set in motion, each individual creature perfectly designed and made to fit so that there's a harmony among all the creatures that God had made and all of the processes, geologic and all of these other processes that occur. What an amazing ecosystem is the Serengeti. What an amazing ecosystem or life system are the rainforests, and what wonderful creation is God and all of the is God's and all of the balance of it. Well, we should have known that long ago if we'd only look at the Word of God. God framed it all. But the ecologists are just beginning to understand that everything is connected and interrelated. And if you wreck one thing, you're going to affect and wreak havoc elsewhere down the line. But this is the fact. God made everything perfectly in harmony and balance and diverse and also to be united. And so the other scriptures speak of God framing the work of creation this way. The scripture speaks of the creation as hosts of God. He's the Lord of hosts. And so that heavenly beings and earthly beings all serve His purposes, all are framed to be just there, just that, and just here, and just at this time. Job 38, when God is questioning Job in verses 4 through 6, likens God creating even to the creation of a house. And there's the foundation, and there's the roof, as it were, and different floors. In fact, as one commentator has said, and I think we can follow him, it's as if God made the earth to be like a floor and heaven, the heaven of heavens like a roof and the earth and the sky and the starry heavens like different stories. And the grand house that God the architect framed. He's the framer. He's the planner and the framer and the builder. He is our great God. History also, according to this text in Hebrews 11, was also framed before God's creation according to His counsel. At the creation, the creatures were created just the way that He wanted and to fit the purposes of God. And as we read in Genesis, we read that tonight, they're created even so that when they're created to be one kind, it's all framed so that they would produce their kind. And Adam, for example, is made, framed, set up to be the head of the human race. So that as Adam goes, the whole race goes. And so that his choices will be such that determine under the sovereignty of God the weal or the woe of the human race. If Adam obeys, the whole race is set up to be that righteous race in Adam. If Adam disobeys, this race will surely need a Savior to save from guilt and wrath. So God framed everything. God framed the worlds and history. And by the Word of God, the text says, by God's counseling, His communicating the Father to the Son, so that there would be this world that's framed perfectly according to the wisdom of God. You might want to take time to read Proverbs 8, for example, which speaks of God the Father and the Son thinking about the creation of the world, and both of them with one another in the communion of the Holy Spirit, planning things and deciding that this would be for the glory of God. Wonderful, wonderful word, Proverbs 8. But then God framed the worlds in history by His creative word, when in Genesis 1, as we read, He said, let there be. God said, light, let there be light, and there was light. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them, by the breath or spirit of His mouth. Hebrews 11, verse 3 tells us this too, that God made and framed the worlds by the word of God. And Hebrews 1, verse 2 also speaks of God the Son, by whom also God made the worlds. It's the Word. It's amazing, children. We make all of kinds of things, and builders make all kinds of things. Your dad, your mom, you make all kinds of things. You do. By a paintbrush, or by a hammer, or by a saw, or by your plans that you're looking at, and by everything else. God made all things and framed them by His Word. His creative word, and also a word that was revelatory. It revealed something of God. So that in the creating, in the creation, and in the creatures, God shows His power. God shows His wisdom. God shows His greatness. God shows His otherness, so that everything that is not God is simply a creature. And God alone is above the creation. That's what He shows in creation. So much so that Romans 1 tells us, everyone knows by the creation of God, the invisible things of God, that He's the maker, that He's the judge, but they know only so that they're without excuse. And when they dare to defy God, they have no excuse because they know there's a God. Sadly, they don't know for salvation and true understanding. That takes something else, and this is my second point, than a mere knowledge of God from creation. Understanding creation, truly knowing it, and being saved takes faith. Look, through faith we understand. Through faith alone, I won't go so far as Luther, who thought he had liberty to put in the word alone at certain parts in the Bible to get the point across. But it's well taken that this is what is meant. By faith alone, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith alone. Faith as defined. Not just a feeling kind of thing, but faith as defined in the context of Hebrews 11. Faith which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is according to the Bible. And as applied to creation, it's faith that convicts us of the God who created all things so that we can understand and truly know creation, not only of now, creation now, but of the beginning, which no one could see and measure. Faith alone takes us back to that time and to the Word of God presently, as we'll see, but back to that time and joins us, as it were, to behold and be convicted of the things that we could not see and cannot see, cannot observe. So note, we are convicted and we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. So, it's faith. And I believe, I agree with Luther here, not faith in anything else. Faith alone by which we truly understand God's creation. It's not therefore by any reason, observation, or deductions based on reason or experiments and theories of men. You know, all of those things, and that's the products of science, experiments and deductions and observations and theories. None of those things ever led a scientist to be so convicted that they'd never change their theory. Science and its findings is always changing. And faith is so convicted of the things of the creation of God, faith alone, that it's never shaken. Never. Faith is the substance that God gives of things hoped for, and the evidence, the convicting evidence, beyond the shadow of a doubt evidence of things that are not seen. By that faith, we understand that in the beginning, when there was nothing but God, we believe that there was a God above and beyond all the matter that He would create, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, we understand, we know, that at the first there was an unformed chaotic mass, and then the individual creations were made by God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith also, this is what faith helps us in, we believe in a universal flood, and in the flood, that in the flood, the world that then was, which had been observable by those who lived then, perished. So that things and the observable things and measurable processes which we see now were not in the very beginning. They were not made. They did not come about by mere natural forces which themselves did all the framing of creation. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And what I'm trying to say here, beloved, is that which the scientists deny, they say that everything you can know about creation is based on what you see. That's the realm of science, isn't it? And they go back and they say what you see now is the way it always was. And the processes and the rates of processes that you see now, say the falling out of sediment from a stream, is the same rate and same process that was always the case. The faith takes us beyond what you can see and beyond what the scientists can see too. Faith convicts us that there is this God of creation who was involved in the very beginning, without any matter, without any stuff, without anything you could see. And then this God in different steps of creation, first breathing into the nothingness and speaking into the nothingness and saying, "Let there be." And it was. And then God saying to that unformed mass, "Let there be giraffe, and let there be day, and let there be night, and let there be sky, and let there be earth, and let there be sea." And it was. Faith understands that. Not observable. No one was there. Nor is anybody around today who was there before the flood. Things changed drastically in this creation. Faith, joining us to things unseen, is the same faith which enables us to understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen, which could be known scientifically, were not made of things which do appear. Now, the second thing is the Word of God. We believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We believe that by faith, because we have faith in the Word. That is, in what God has said, in the written Word of God. That's how we understand the creation of God. Now, this is a critical point here. Allow me to take time here and let's allow ourselves a healthy discussion of this as well in the narthex and at other times. Crucial point that we need faith and the written Word of God to understand Genesis 1. Some think we can understand the truth of creation, even Genesis 1, merely or even primarily in light of the creation itself. And so that the findings of science, which are based on what you see in creation, about this wonderful world that God has made, they're said, these findings, to be able to influence our understanding of Genesis and to shape our interpretation of Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, all the way about to Genesis 11, when, okay, now you Christians can believe this by faith, and we'll go along with you there. Well, what do we say to this? What do we say to the idea that there is a general revelation of God which by which we can gain our understanding of Scripture, and so that it shapes our interpretation of Scripture? What do we say to that? First of all, we say this. We believe in general revelation. We believe that God reveals Himself in this world. He does. This is our Father's world, and He has made everything to be words of His, to speak the truth of Himself. And we are glad for that. It even helps us to understand the Scripture better as we learn, even through the findings of unbelieving scientists, the things of this wonderful creation. And lo, that there would be more Christian scientists in the true sense of the word. At the same time, it's not true that science or any other expert's findings may serve to undermine the clear teaching of the Scripture. This is crucial. The issue is not revelation itself, but what's the most important revelation of God. And with regard to this issue of creation, Genesis 1, what is the revelation that trumps, that is the one thing that interprets all other revelations of God? The answer we would give, also from this pulpit, is the revelation of the Scripture is the invaluable revelation, the crucial revelation we need to understand Genesis 1 and other things. The Belgic Confession reminds us of these two revelations. Article 2. There's general revelation that's sufficient to know things of God. But Genesis, the Belgic Confession, Article 2, does remind us of this too. That general revelation is not enough to save us. You can know God from creation, but Romans 1 tells us that will just leave you without excuse. And besides that, In the creation alone is revealed the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You see, something scientists fail to reckon with. This creation is fallen now. We're on the other side of the fall of man. And everything inside is dark and people are totally depraved. And people who do astronomy are totally depraved unless they be born again. And you are totally depraved unless you be born again. And so within there's this darkness, and the creation itself is this mighty word of the wrath of God here. And the gospel is not revealed so clearly, at least in the creation, that men can be saved by this alone and natural light alone. That's why we have the Great Commission after all. Go into the world, the world of general revelation, and bring the special revelation of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Belgic Confession reminds us in light of Scripture, is the difference between general and special revelation. But there's some other thing we need here to understand. And that's in light of 2 Timothy 3 that tells us of the superior nature of Scripture itself for every doctrine. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and then for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Note here, the Scripture is said to be inspired by God for doctrine. And that would be, as every Reformed and Presbyterian church has interpreted, that would be every doctrine. Every teaching. The Scripture is given for every teaching. Of what then? Of creation, as well as of the gospel. Of heaven, as well as of the doctrine of hell. Of the providence of God. Of all these amazing truths that are in the Bible, which form the basis for the doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a critical point. Including the doctrines of creation are the doctrines which are profitable from the Scripture. And this would mean, of course, that the doctrines of creation, the doctrine of creation, is based on the words of the Scripture. And the words of the Scripture that we must use and go to in order to interpret the doctrine. So, faith attaches itself to God. It's a gift of God whereby we're joined to God in Jesus Christ in saving union. But also, it attaches us to the Word of God so that we can understand the doctrines that the Word of God teaches. And so much so that a little child could understand the truth of creation. Note here, Scripture in Hebrews 1 does not distinguish between great believers and lesser believers, between scientists and non-scientists, between the enlightened and those who are not, although they may share faith. It says, through faith we, and I'll put the word all, by faith we all understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Little child can understand that God in the beginning made and framed the heavens and the earth and all the things therein in the space of six literal days, not six epochs of billions of years, not in 6 days after billions of years, not in 6 days with billions of years in between. All these things which theistic evolution teach us and would have us believe. The Bible clearly teaches that God made everything, as the Westminster Confession says, in the space of 6 days. As follows, what does the Bible teach? What's that faith to which Scripture, or which is attached to Scripture? Well, Genesis 1. First thing we say about that, if we want to believe and understand the creation of the word or of the worlds in light of the word. What does Genesis 1 read like? It reads like history. It's an account of things that happened, of days that God made and on which he did certain things, one day following another. The whole of Genesis 1 reads like history, and Genesis 2, which is a recapitulation or revisiting of certain aspects of the history of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 not only and Genesis 2 not only read like history, they read very simply like a historical account. But Genesis 3, the fall and the expulsion of man from the garden, and Genesis 4 and Genesis 5 and all of the other chapters in the book of Genesis, they read like history. Now, to be sure, some of the Bible does not read like history, and we're not to take it as such. But then it's clear. There are poems, and there are figurative expressions, and there's symbolic language, and there's the book of Revelation with all of the symbols and so on, but not here. Here you have history. And guess what? The New Testament writers themselves, when they alluded to the very first chapters of Genesis, they thought it read like history. And when Jesus himself alluded to the teaching of marriage in the beginning, he alluded to that as if it were history, Matthew 19, teaching about marriage and divorce. He says, in the beginning, it was not so. And then he goes back to Genesis 2, assuming it was history because God had so performed these creative acts in history. So that's a very important point here. When Paul alludes to Adam and the fall of Adam, he alludes to that in the context of the gospel, as we'll see presently. So vital. As in Adam, all die, he says. Not a figurative Adam, not a fictitious Adam, not an Adam who was billions of years after maybe some other prototype Adam, but the first Adam. As in Adam, all die. In the second Adam, Christ shall all be made alive. Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15. So that's the reading of Genesis. If you want to read your Bible and understand creation, you read it in the Bible's own light, as the other writers interpreted one another's writing, as plain and simple the Word of God to His people. But then secondly, think of the days of Genesis. And I know you've all heard of this before, and I'm not going to go into detail about this, but again, to appreciate for us what the Bible reveals to us so very plainly about the creation narrative. That word day in Genesis, that's the word yom, used more than 2,000 times in Scripture. First day, second day, third day, the same word yom. And 95% of the time, the scholars tell us that yom is used in the Bible over 2,000 times. It's used to describe clearly a literal 24-hour days. When a descriptive word is used in front of day, like in Genesis 1, the first day, the second day, the third day, the evening and the morning, with a fourth day, and so on, it's always a literal day. So the Bible teaches us that when the word yom is used, and there's an ordinal number or a cardinal number, something, some number or descriptive word in front of day, it's always to be taken literally. Always. And in other passages besides Genesis 1. Besides that, we have on those days, evening and morning, enclosing each day. And that's very clearly a reference to the fact that these were limited times, normal times, as we know, when there's an evening and there's a morning. Besides that, we have, well, the fourth commandment of Exodus 20, which bases its seventh-day Sabbath on the 6 days of labor during the week and on the Sabbath himself of God himself that he took when he rested on the seventh day. Now, I submit to you, if Moses was trying to confuse the people of God and basing their Sabbath day on the Sabbath of God and on the 6 days that God made, and was trying to teach them that there were billions of years here, he could have done no better job. But if Moses was trying clearly to articulate the need for 6 days of labor and a seventh literal day of rest, he could do no better than go back to the original account of creation, where it's all there. For Israel to base its sacred Sabbath observance on. We play footloose and fancy free with Genesis 1 and its interpretation. The rest of the Bible is going to have to be so dealt with by our hands and by our crafty interpretations. Besides that, there are words in the Hebrew for long periods of time. Olam, for example. They're not used here, just yom, to make it plain and simple to us. Now, I know there's objections to this interpretation. People say, well, what about Peter? 2 Peter 3. He says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. I'll be as a fool right now. I'll grant you that. Evening and the morning were the first 1,000 years. Evening and the morning were the second 1,000 years. Evening and the morning of the third, you go up to 6, you have 6,000 years. I'll be a fool. That's not 6 million years. It's not 6 billion years. And all the billions of years that people use. See, they say one day is as 1,000 years. Well, that's not enough time. Not enough time to get evolution. Not enough time to get us out of the apes and out of the slime and all of that. Peter's not speaking of that. He's speaking of the fact that with God, time is no issue. And the long suffering of God is not a long time to God. And the coming of Jesus in the clouds of heaven in glory is not God hesitating and God being slothful and slow as men count slothfulness and slowness. But God is always on time, His time. And one day with Him is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. What about this objection, to name only one other? How could it be, say people, that the first 3 days are ordinary 24-hour days when the sun was only created on the fourth day? Here's the answer. The sun is not the source of light. God is the source of light, not the sun. He made the light first and the darkness also, bounded each day Himself by evening and morning. And then He put the sun in the heavens to regulate the light for the rest of the days and for all time. 24-hour days, no indication that there are any different. The days, the first three, and the days after that. This is the word of the Almighty God. Finally, the importance of all of this. And I appreciate your patience as I've attempted to elaborate on something so vital to the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, in this last point, I stress the importance of this holding to the biblical, literal account of Genesis. And I would do that negatively by pointing out that if you accept a theistic evolution and other errors of interpretation and doctrine will follow. What happens is if you deny the historicity of Genesis 1, just like God said it happened, you will end up denying the rest of Genesis. And this happens, especially the first 11 chapters. What happens as well is that those who have this figurative way of explaining Genesis, the first chapters, also are left with no basis for refuting those who deny the historical Jesus. Invariably, the way of liberalism is deny the Bible from Genesis 1 all the way, in fact, through Revelation. Deny Genesis 1 and also the resurrection as well while you're at it, and all of the miracles of the Bible. Nothing of these, you see, science can prove. We must hold the line here. Denial of the days leads to denial of Adam. Or if death is coming upon all men and the whole world, death coming upon the whole world through the sin of the Adam of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Reinterpret Genesis 1, which has always been understood literally, or at least generally among Christians until only the recent century, and you will surrender something very, very valuable as well. Something extremely valuable that we all have held as Protestants. It's this: the priesthood of all believers. You know what's the key to the Scriptures? If you believe even in a theistic evolution, who has the key? The astronomers, the geologists, the paleontologists who make these discoveries and insist that we reinterpret the Bible to fit these discoveries. They now are the ones who have the key to understanding this book. The Bible says, not by science you understand, and with the help of these doctorate people you understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, but by faith we understand that. As much as we understand Jesus. You see, what's happened is the creation of a 67th book of the Bible. It's called the Book of Science. It's the key to understanding everything else. This is what's happened. This is what happens at a college down the road. And they say that if Paul had only known, he would have written the Bible differently. If he'd only been enlightened with what we know in the 21st century about the science of creation, well, then Romans would have been differently written. And Jesus himself, who was but a child of his time, would have thought differently. A reinterpretation of Genesis 1 along the unbelieving lines of science is the opening of the denial of the Word of God, Jesus himself, who entered into this time, our time, to confound the wisdom of the Greeks and also the Grand Rapids Greeks. Jesus came into the fullness of the time to confound the wisdom of the 21st century and the entire Western world. Jesus came. And things he did, they're just as unbelievable to the natural eye and mind as creation. Like the virgin birth and the incarnation of the eternal God in the flesh. If you find creation unbelievable, how much more are you going to find those things unbelievable? Can't believe them. Cross, death of Jesus for atonement for sins, the resurrection from the dead. How can these be believed as well? Aren't they foolishness? How about the coming again of Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory, in judgment, and for the salvation of God's elect? How about the creation, yes, the new creation of the new heavens and earth, not in 6 days, though we don't know. Certainly not in billions of years, but perhaps in the twinkling of an eye. How about that of which the Bible speaks, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness shall dwell? Do we believe that by faith? Do the scientists have to tell us that too? Understanding by faith alone, and I'll leave you on a positive note, the creation of God is for true understanding, true, beautiful, comforting knowledge of God. That's what it's all about. Forget all the arguments. I speak as a man. Understand your Creator. It's awesome. And that he made in 6 days. And that he made to confound the wisdom of the world. And that he made so that he gives faith to understand it, and not a ruler, not a measuring stick, not a formula. Then you bow. And so you see, the doctrine of creation and believing it leads to reverence. And it leads to a childlike trust when your world is going all wrong, and to believe that God framed your world because He framed all the worlds, and that He's the God of miracle, and that He doesn't need the raw materials and the help of other people and things. That's awesome. It's for godliness. And as Timothy tells us, all this scripture given for all this doctrine, for righteousness, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, the children of God, the scientists of God, may have an abundant life of good works. And for our comfort, people of God, in the light of the Scripture, we understand creation. Then I say, God says, we can begin to understand recreation. But it's the same thing. God takes nothing and makes it live. God takes dead sinners and makes them live. That's the truth of it. That's how it works through. That's how it's all together. By faith we understand. Well, Hebrews is talking about saving faith. Faith and believing, which is to the saving of the soul, and which endures all the conflicts and all the heartaches and all of the slanders and all of the mockery of the intelligentsia of the world. And it stands on the Word of God. That's a comfort. And a comfort to know that the God who made all things so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear also calls the things that be not as if they were. And that's Paul in Romans saying, there's a God who gives you life where there was death, who forgives you who were under the wrath of God. And there's a Christ who came and who died not for the godly but for the ungodly. That's you. That's also me. What a God. The God of creation, the God of recreation, the God of the new heavens and the new earth. Our God for our time, and this Bible and the faith that He gives for us poor sinners. What do we need? Young people, what do you need on the university level when you're going to learn lots of stuff? What do you need to guide you? What's your world view? May it be from the Word so that you can be those who understand this creation of God, and then go out into the world and be used to take every square inch for the name of Jesus Christ and to witness to all the world for the salvation of many, for the God our Creator, the God our Savior. Praise be to God. Amen. Our Heavenly God and Father, we pray that You may accept the offerings of our sermons, of our hearing, of our worship, of our hearts. For we've rendered them to You, Lord. We've rendered the offering of these things to You. And we know it's weak. We know we're weak. But Lord, we believe. And this is so beautiful, we know. We're given faith. And we understand that You forgive, that You accept our offerings in the name of Jesus. And though they're far from perfect, You look at us in Him and You see us as clothed in His righteousness. You see us as part of Your great plan. The plan that there would be from all the world and all this world that lies in wickedness, in high and low places and everywhere in between. And You would save from that world Your own. And Lord, we pray then to walk in the light of the Word of God and earnestly to contend for the faith winsomely and to be those who would wait on the Lord to give understanding to many and salvation and light to many. Lord, we humbly ask these things and pray to go in Your favor. Amen.